Well, thank you. I hear from Ms. Williams' husband from time to time. He's in Baghdad, Iraq, and you want to pray for him. He's serving our country there, and I'm glad that he didn't stay here and sing, and she went over there to do that. Amen. You know, it's a sad day when the Pharisaical spirit prevails in a church that says to some, "You're not welcome here." That's a sad day. But there are churches where the spirit of the Pharisee rises up and says to some that would want in the door, "You can't come." Now, there are some people that ought not be allowed to come. For they are rebels. They have a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit. They come for nothing but to cause trouble and stir up a mess. And true believers must discern who is really seeking the Lord and who is just coming as a troublemaker with a rebellious heart. But the saddest day of all is when a church says to Jesus himself, "You're not welcome here anymore." When Jesus is excommunicated from the church. We find that in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 14 and read through verse 30 where Jesus is excommunicated. Now be very careful if you try to vote him out. I was riding through the country up in Alabama yesterday, and I saw a sign on the Hale County High School. And the sign said this: "Hale County High versus Holy Spirit Friday night." Now, I took it to be that Hale County was playing Holy Spirit Catholic High School is what I think that is. But the sign said Hale County School versus Holy Ghost. And I looked at the guy in the truck with me and I said, "They're going to lose that game, I guarantee you." Anytime you get on the opposite side of what the Lord's doing, you've already lost. And this crowd in Luke 4 tried to tell Jesus he wasn't welcome. Listen to the word of God in Luke 4:14. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, which had been where he had been brought up. And as he was accustomed, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written." This is Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Now, don't forget who those eyes were. Those eyes belonged to people who helped raise Jesus. These were the people that taught him in Sabbath school. These were the people that were friends of Mary and Joseph. This was the hometown crowd in Nazareth that all fixed their eyes on little Jesus. He's now 30 years old. "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" You can just hear him saying, "Well, that's Joseph's little boy. He grew up to be a good-looking guy, didn't he? Well, listen to the way he reads the scriptures out of Isaiah. Isn't that a smart boy? Isn't that a fine young man? Boy, we're proud of him. He's one of ours." "And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" You see, in Capernaum, he had done many miracles. Capernaum would become his adopted hometown after this day. And he said, truly I say to you, he's speaking to Nazareth, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the day of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the congregation, all in the synagogue, all in this place of worship were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Jesus has come to Nazareth. He's speaking truth to them. They're all proud of him till the sermon starts. Okay to read the Bible, but now when the sermon started, there's something else going on. Jesus said, no doubt you'll say to me, physician, heal thyself. That's a mocking tone that people would say. Well, you've done miracles over in Capernaum. Well, now heal yourself. You've done it over there to them. Now do it to yourself. They'd mock him. He said, a prophet's not at home in his own town. And they were looking at him. And then he plucks two illustrations out of the Bible that they know. He takes two of the hot Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. He's just read from Isaiah, and now he lifts up the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. They all love Elijah and Elisha, and now he begins to speak to them. And he says, let me preach to you for just a minute. And he turns to the book of 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 24, and he tells the story of Elijah. You know the story. Elijah went up to Ahab, the old wicked king. He said, hey, big boy. I probably didn't say it just like that, but I mean, that's kind of my paraphrase. He said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And he left Ahab, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, according to this text. And he went up into the mountains, and the Bible says that God sent the ravens to take care of him. They brought him bread, and he drank from the brook. But when the brook dried up because that the drought had come, God sent him down to Zarephath, to Sidon, which is a little town right on the sea coast of the Mediterranean. There he went in and he found a widow, the widow of Zarephath. He found her and she had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. He said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to make a cake for me and for my son. Then we're going to eat it and lie down and die because we have nothing else. And Elijah said, oh, no, no, no. Go back and make me a cake first and you will find the oil and the flour will never run out till God ends this drought. And she fed him. And he lived there, and he looked out at the people of Nazareth and said, I want you to hear something. That's not a Jewish woman. That's a Gentile woman. God doesn't just work among the Jews. He works among the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, their blood pressure rose up. They got mad. Then he said, well, let me give you point number two. Let me tell you not about Elijah, but Elisha. Turn not to 1 Kings 17, but 2 Kings chapter 5, and you remember the story of Elisha. Elisha was there as a great prophet of God, and there was a Syrian that was a leader, Naaman. Naaman had leprosy all over him. The little girl came to him and said, if you'll go down to the prophet Elisha, talk to him, he might call on God and heal you. And they encouraged him, and so Naaman went down. Naaman said to Elisha, I hear you're a man of God and you can heal. Would you heal me? And he said to him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And that leader, that Gentile, that Syrian, he said, my soul. He said, I've got cleaner rivers than that back where I'm from. Why would I go dip myself in that old nasty, muddy Jordan River? And he got mad and walked out. And one of the people came to him and said, well, why don't you just try it? Why don't you just try it? Some of you came to church today because somebody said, why don't you just try it? You never know if you just try it. So why don't you just give Jesus a try? They said, well, just give Elijah a try. Well, he went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself. He baptized himself 7 times. And when he came up out of the water, he was clean. God had touched him and healed him. And he looked at the people of Nazareth and he said, don't you hear me? Naaman was only leper clean and he wasn't even a Jew. Now I'm telling you, they got mad. They got thrown down mad. And so they rose up in anger and rage and said, get him out of here. Get him out of here. Why did they want him out? Why did they dismiss Jesus from their synagogue in his own hometown? Number one, they dismissed him because he said the needy are always welcome. Hear me, church, when you begin to say the needy are not welcome, you've excommunicated Jesus from your church. He said right here, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. I'm to preach the gospel to the poor, release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free the downtrodden, and proclaim this favorable year of release from the Lord. I'm telling you, when the needy are not welcome, Jesus is excommunicated. There's a second reason. He said not only are the needy welcome, he said the outsiders are welcome. Oh, Lord God. People not like us. You mean you'd let Gentiles come in the synagogue? Jesus said, yes, I would. That's why Elijah went down and talked to the Gentile woman. And that's why Elisha dealt with the Gentile leper. He said, well, preacher, we'd do that. Now, what if God decided to answer our prayer this morning? We already been praying for 4 or 5 minutes, asking God to send a revival through music. We've been as our prayer. Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. We just say these words, don't think about it. What if God were to send a revival, but let it start in some little country Presbyterian church in Shamukla, Florida? Well, you'd think if God's going to send a revival, he'd start over here in a big church, wouldn't he? What if God just decided to do it somewhere besides here? Would that be all right with you? If it's not, you've just excommunicated Jesus. See, God decides to use outsiders. I don't mean people just outside the faith. I'm talking about people that are outside being Baptist. There are going to be Baptists in heaven. But there are going to be some that were not Baptists here that are going to heaven. We have brothers and sisters in other persuasions. We do. Vance Havner, that old country prince of North Carolina, talked through his nose. He said, you know, when you go to heaven, the tags fall off. When you go to hell, they burn off. Amen. But if you come to the place of believing that if you don't do it our way and that outsiders, God can't touch them and use them, I'm just telling you, Jesus is broader than that. Now, Jesus is narrow. He's the only way. You got to come to him. But now I'm telling you, you got to be able to say in the church, outsiders are welcome. Now, not just anybody's welcome. I mean, there are things you got to profess to be a part of this church. I mean, you really do. I mean, we're not just, you know, so broad-minded our brains are falling out. But you've got to understand, Jesus worked outside this Jewish synagogue, and he can work outside this church. Now, he wants to work in this church. But when we have the mindset that he can't work outside this church, Jesus leaves here. You don't have to excommunicate him. He'll move his letter. When the needy were welcomed, they said, get him out. When the outsiders were welcomed, they said, get him out. But now watch this. When he said, thirdly, the status quo won't suffice anymore. Get him out. See, folk just want the church to stay just like it was forever and ever and ever. Well, let me tell you, the church can't stay like it was. The status quo won't do. Jesus is always doing a new thing every morning. That doesn't mean you throw out every tradition, doesn't mean you get rid of everything you've ever done. But let me tell you, the mercies of our Lord are new every day. Brother Vernon's here, and I love him. He got me out of lots of problems. Now, let me hasten to say he got me in several, but he got me out of a lot. And God called him up to Liberty University to start a brand new program that Dr. Falwell wanted him to do. And now Brother Jerry's in heaven. He is. Died and gone to heaven. 570 young people in that program now. Started from nothing. That's a new thing God's doing. You see, God moves and works, and the status quo won't do. God's always about a new something. In the confines of our traditions and our heritage, and he doesn't ever throw that out, but he's always bringing new flowers on the vine. But if we just say the status quo, we just got to do it like this, for I'm telling you, Jesus will be excommunicated. Well, Jesus is outside of this church here in this synagogue. What needs to happen to a church or a group or even one somebody that Jesus is outside? What needs to happen? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 20, Jesus had been excommunicated from the church. And here's what he said in Revelation 3, in verse number 20. He's speaking to the church. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Here's what he says. Let's all read it out loud together in unison at one time. That means everybody. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Behold, listen up. The excommunicated Christ is doing three things this morning at Olive Baptist Church. I want to give them to you very quickly. Number one, the excommunicated Christ is knocking at the door. He is knocking at the door. How does he knock? He knocks with at least two things. Number one, he knocks with conviction. Some of you sit right here week by week, day by day, and I'll give the invitation in just a few minutes, and there's something within your heart, and you say, I ought to go down there. I want to talk to somebody. I don't know why. Why would I do? That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the knocking of the Lord. He knocks through conviction, but he also knocks through circumstances. Through circumstances. There'll be certain things that will rise up in your life. And most of the time, most of the time, those circumstances are difficulties. You know, people turn to Christ in one of three times, most time in their life. Number one, they turn in times of trouble. They turn in times of transition. They turn in times of tension. When people find themselves in trouble, in transition, or in tension, that is when they most often will hear the knock of God in their life. Trouble comes. There's a transition. You get a new job and you're going to move to Atlanta, Georgia. Bless God, you better pray if you move into Atlanta, Georgia. Trouble and transition are just a tension. Just a tension. Something comes up between you and your wife, and there's just tension in the house. She goes to bed first. You go to bed after her, and y'all don't ever touch or say nothing. You just sit over and say, buddy, I'll tell you this. I'm not saying a word to her. That'll kill her. In a minute, you hear. Bless God, hadn't bothered her. You're lying over there about to die. She's saying, thank God he's been quiet one night. And then you find yourself awake and there's tension in that bedroom. And you begin to cry out unto God. And say, Lord, help me. Help me. I don't know what to say. You do know what to say. It's called, I'm sorry. But we'd rather pray as do it. Oh, God, help me. If you'll just show me what to do. I'm God today. I'm telling you what to do. I am God's mouthpiece to you. You know what I'm trying to tell you, that in times of tension, we cry out to God. Times of transition, times of trouble, we cry. It's called circumstances. God does that. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there is a painting by Holman Hunt. It is called Jesus, the Light of the World. And he painted it out of Revelation 3:20. It is Jesus excommunicated from the door. He is outside and he's holding the light. And he's standing there and he's knocking on the door of the church. And he's saying, let me in, let me in, let me in. Jesus has been excommunicated and he stands outside the door of the church. Now, Holman Hunt was not predestinarian in his theology. As a matter of fact, I think he messed up on this painting. See, on that door, there is no handle on the outside. He is saying that the handle is only on the inside. Well, I think there's a handle on both sides. I think you're chosen for the foundation of the world, and Jesus is saying, whosoever will, let him come. See, I don't understand that. Welcome to Theology 101. It is the great, great balance of the Word of God. Holman Hunt's painting there in St. Paul's says to everybody that walks in, Jesus is standing at the door. And he knocks. Now, number two, I want you to know not only does the excommunicated Christ knock, the excommunicated Christ speaks. He speaks. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will what? Hear my voice. He's talking. How does Jesus talk to us? Well, let me give you four things I believe Jesus does as a mouthpiece talk to us. Number one, I believe he speaks to us through song, through song. Amen. I believe when you have great music, God speaks to you. I think music just has a way of touching the chords of your heart and your soul like few things do. And when you've got music that exalts the name of the Lord Jesus and lifts him up, he draws people. He does it through the song. Number two, he does it through the sermon, through the preached word of God. When the word of God is taught or when it is spoken in a Sunday school class or a pulpit like this, that not only through song but through the sermon, Jesus is speaking and you're listening and you're hearing. I hear it every week. Preacher, it's like I was the only one in the room and you were talking straight to me. Well, let me tell you, I don't even know your name. I certainly don't know your circumstance. But you see, that's why you ought to be in church when the doors are open. You see, in corporate worship, God says where two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. And you never know when you're going to walk in and God's going to say, shoo, I got a word for you. Through song, through a sermon, through the scriptures, you just read the word of God. And the Bible will speak to you. Leo, you ministered to me this morning reading about dead bones and dry bones. That's one of my favorite passages out of Ezekiel. How God raises up those dry bones. And I just thought, Lord, speak to my heart, not about the church, but about me. God, the dry bones that get in my life, raise me up today. He speaks to us through song, through sermon, through scripture. Number four, through surprises. Surprise. Does God ever surprise you? Oh, yeah. I mean, you're just kind of minding your own business, and God will just, whew. Sweet Sister Liz and I bought this new little house and place, and it's where all those acorns are falling. On the backside, we got a tin roof, and when the wind blows, it sounds like a Gatling gun going off over there. I put my wheelbarrow out there last week to see how many I could catch in an hour just coming off of there. We were cleaning the yard a little bit this week. Now, hear me right. I mean, 99% of that yard cleaning is hers, okay? But I was watching real good. And there's a big azalea there, and we found it, and it just was all just vines, all just growing up in it.
So we start pulling. We pull yards of that stuff out of there. I mean yards of it. It just went on and on. We had a big pile of it when we got done. And then we got that out, and there was another thing growing in there. We got there hacking and cutting. And all of a sudden, God surprised me. He said, you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? How some fell on good ground. And he said, the weeds come up and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then he interprets that, and he says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And he said, preacher, that's the way America is today. The deceitfulness of riches have gotten all. And he said, secondly, that's the way the church can get. And I was just saying, amen, amen. And then the Holy Ghost of God said, that's the way you are. I said, oh me. He said, if you'll come to me, I'll pull all that mess out of your life. I'll trim you back. And I'll bring new growth in your life if you're willing to get rid of all that junk that you think's important. God ever speak to you through surprises? I vowed I ain't never working in the yard again if God's going to do me that way. You see, the excommunicated Christ, he knocks. The excommunicated Christ, he speaks. There's a third thing he does very quickly. The excommunicated Christ promises. He promises. Oh, yes, he does. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, it says, I will come in. And the New American Standard says, I will dine with him. The King James says, I will sup, S-U-P, I will sup with him. The Sand Mountain, the Alabama translation says, I will sop with him. That, you got to have a gravy and a biscuit to sop. Amen. There ought to be a class in the church for newly married women to know how to make gravy, amen. Now I get a witness. Yeah, you better be quiet. That's all the single guys hollering. The married guys just kind of hunkering down. He says, I will sup with you. I will fellowship. What that means is, hear me now. Listen to this. If you'll open the door of your heart, Jesus said, I'm going to pull up a chair at your dinner table and I'm going to be your friend. Hallelujah. He said, I'm coming to live at your house. You see, this fellowship thing with Jesus is not something you do for an hour and 15, 20 minutes, however long I go on Sunday morning. This is 24/7. It's every day of your life. You walk with Jesus. He eats at your house. He fellowships with you. He dines with you. He becomes your best friend. He becomes your business partner. He becomes your burden bearer. That's what the Lord does. He said, that's my promise. If you'll throw open the doors of your life, I'll come in. I'll be the best friend you've got. I'll be the business partner you need. I'll be the burden bearer that takes care of you all the days of your life. Malcolm Muldridge wrote a little pamphlet. Jesus at home in your heart. And in that little pamphlet, Malcolm says that when you invite Jesus to come into your life, he moves in. And you got forgiveness and great fellowship. But then he said Jesus starts walking around. And he walks in your living room and he says, I want to be at home here. What you watching on that TV? I won't be at home here. And he goes in your office and he says, what you doing on that computer? I want to be at home here. Oh my. Then he goes to the bedroom. You see, this is where your fellowship with your mate is and your family. I want to be at home here. But then Malcolm says Jesus sniffs. It's a weird deal in this little pamphlet. He said, then he starts upstairs. And you say, oh Lord, oh God, oh no. And he goes to a closet. And he says, there's something with a stench in here. And Jesus goes and says, I want to go in here. And you say, no, Lord, no. That's the hidden deep recesses of my heart. That's what I don't want anybody to know. That's where I've never opened to you. It's mine and I'm going to keep it. Malcolm says, no, if Jesus is going to be at home, he's got to be at home in every room. He says, finally, I hand him the key and the Lord opens that door and it's a mess. It's rotten. It's putrid. It's godlessness. It's worldliness. You know, the Bible calls it worldliness. We've renamed it. We call it secularism now. Sounds better, doesn't it? The Bible calls it worldliness. And he says in a minute, just in a moment, just in a quick word, Jesus cleanses that. And it's all gone. And you walk in, and it's as if somebody has been in there with Febreze. And your life is clean before the Lord. And Malcolm says, here's the key. You don't invite him in as a guest. You give him ownership and say, Lord, you can have the keys to the house. Then he settles down and he's at home as Lord of all. Jesus knocks at the heart's door of Olive Baptist Church today. Amen. He knocks at the leadership of this church. But let me tell you, Jesus is knocking at the heart's door of individuals in this room today. And he's saying, if you'll open the door, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. I'll forgive your sin. I'll cleanse you. And I will sup. I will fellowship. I will dine with you. If you need to throw open the door of your life to Jesus today, and somebody does here today, you need to come, then come. Somebody's here and a whole family needs to come, then you come. Somebody's here and a couple or a young person needs to throw open the doors of your heart, then come. It's your day. It's God's call. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, and you've heard him today, and open, I will come in. Let him be your best friend, your business partner, your burden bearer. Let him be Jesus. For God's sake, whatever you do, don't excommunicate Christ from your life. He wants to come in. He will come in, but he's a gentleman. He comes where he's invited. If you want to invite him today, come right here and we'll help you to know the King Jesus in the full freedom of the fullness of his presence.